good to have Mike and Ann with us today. Mm. So rare when we can get together, especially when it's like this. We live a long ways apart, right, Ann? Mm. I don't know how far it is from here to Tucson, but it takes about 2 days, right, to get there. But God is good, and as Filipinos say, all the time. Mm-hmm. And we're glad to have Mike and Ann with us this morning. Mike's going to give us an exhortation.
Brother Paul asked me to preach initially, and I said, I won't tell you exactly what I said, but I said, I don't believe I'm called to preach. But then he asked me last night to give an exhortation. So
my way of tricking him.
So I didn't get out of it. But this is not technically preaching. I guess it's more teaching. But I can only teach and give what I know, and whatever applies to you, let it apply. You know, as someone I know said, if the shoe fits, wear it. And obviously I'm preaching to a diverse audience with young people. Mm-hmm. And I don't know you all that well. I mean, I know Brother Paul, and I know JT to some degree, and some of you I know, but you'll just have to take it here.
Amen.
So, one thing that I've learned with this congregation group of people is, like with lots of Christian people, is lamenting the state of our country and where we are today. And Paul, I, and Bruce were talking about this at dinner along with Dorothy and Ann. And obviously, when a Supreme Court justice can't answer the question, what is a woman? This is a person who is now a Supreme Court justice. When we see how radicalized a certain political party has become to that point, we have to wonder, why has this been the case? Why has this so rapidly occurred? And not just because of our futures in this country, or as Bruce has said this morning, I'm grateful to have a job. I'm personally grateful to have a pension from the state of Arizona. But what is our future in this world, and where are we going here? What's the end game?
Right.
Well, our end game is not in this world.
Amen.
Our hope is not in this world. But we have to live in the world and yet not be of the world. So I wrote down a bunch of notes, and unlike some preachers who can preach extemporaneously, I'm not able to do that. I'm not an experienced preacher. I have not taught really in a while, years, and I won't get into the reasons for that. But let me just ask you the question. We say, when we greet one another, how are you today? Mm-hmm. Well, how are you today in your relation to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
And what are you today in your relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And especially I ask your young people today. I remember sitting in the audience as a Roman Catholic years ago before I was converted, and listening, even, yes, they read the Word of God, their own version, and thinking about these things in terms of my relationship to God, my future. And then when one of my classmates died, as an elementary kid, he actually shot himself because of a relationship with a girlfriend that went in astray. What happened to him? So, young kids, you have to think about what happens to you when you die. Well, that has to do with our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the two words, in terms of our human existence, are be and do. Be and do. The two great verbs, these are verbs, right, that dominate the life of mankind, or call it humankind, or just plain our lives on this planet. Our lives are dominated by these two words, be and do. What are we? If we have shown repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming we know what repentant faith is, I don't split up repentance and faith. Those are two sides of the same coin. And I've had to struggle with that, you know, and learn that over the years. Some people say you repent first and then you're saved. It's repentant faith. If we have shown repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to him as beggars,
right,
with nothing in our hands. To him goes nothing in our hands do we bring, only to the cross of Christ do we cling. As helpless sinners for salvation, we can say then, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow him. And hopefully I don't follow man. I don't follow preachers. I don't follow celebrities.
Right.
And I am an adopted child of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's one of the main teachings of the book of Galatians.
Yes.
And it's a Roman Empire, Roman version of adoption, not the adoption we think of today as Americans in this day and age. I don't have time to get into that. We are then saved in Christ. The two words critical, in Christ. So first, before we get into be and do as believers, is, are we even saved, right?
Right.
I remember a sermon I've listened to many times from Brother Jordan about, am I in Christ? Am I saved? Years ago. I don't know, was it 16 years ago? Something like that. So the first matter is our salvation. Am I reconciled to God?
Right.
Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, being reconciled means we were apart, we were estranged. Now God is pleading with us. He actually pleads with us in grace and favor. Be ye reconciled to me.
Yes.
My hand's open to you. Kids, God's hand's open to you. The two great words in this matter of reconciliation are righteousness and heart. Righteousness and heart. Now, JT has just defined righteousness as perfection. We can amend the latter, that is, heart, as the heart. These words must be defined and must be studied in the Scriptures. It has been said that there's no greater sin among Christians than the sin of ignorance in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been a sin I've committed, and God has dealt with me on that and disciplined me. And I'm trying to progress now. This is part of this, what I've been learning. As Gentiles, we have weaknesses in our human nature and background that God warns us about. So first of all, we have to have self-knowledge. Who are we as Gentiles? We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. So what does God tell us about ourselves? Well, the condition's not good. I was talking to Paul about this on the drive. Ephesians 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus.
Right.
That's a lot there.
Yes.
Note first the condition of the heart, which includes the mind, and also that the apostle refers us back to our standing in Christ, not our state, but our standing, that is, if we have heard him and have been taught by him in salvation, our standing is having learned Christ, being saved. That standing is based on righteousness.
Yes, absolutely.
Righteousness. And to define righteousness, I'll define it as that which is approved of God, that which is approved by God, that which is approved of God in God's own courts, his courts of law. Approved in the courts of heaven, that which is upright and good in God's sight. And heart means not what Hollywood has been telling Americans for decades, which is emotional. Heart means the whole nature that pushes us forward and drives us in life.
Right.
The inner man, the inner woman, the inner person, the inner kid, the inner child, the mind, the intellect, the will. And for you adults, that means the volitional life. What do you think about? Why do you think about it? Why? What is it within us that decides and chooses to do something?
Yes.
And lastly, and it is included, and lastly, the emotions. This last part, the emotions, the emotional life, is what Satan and his demons have been having a field day. God has been allowing them to have a field day with in our contemporary culture for decades. Now, I don't have time, but I am a student of pop culture, how this has happened. And, you know, it started even back with ragtime at the beginning of the last century and other forms of music. The visual culture coming in, replacing the text-based culture, the movies, the silent films, and then on and on and on. This has all confused people with what the heart is.
Yeah.
And they say the heart now, what they think it is, if you ask people who are reasonably educated, it's their emotions. It's what they feel.
Yep.
Remember in the 60s, 70s, if it feels good, do it, right? That was part of the problem. Part of the deception. So Satan and demonic powers have confused what people think is the heart as only their emotions, what they feel. People today, in their addiction to entertainment, especially movies, TV shows, music, sports. I was sharing to Paul how much of a sports fan I was years ago. In my college yearbook, Christian Missionary Alliance, Nyack College, is an embarrassing picture of me with a New York Giants t-shirt on. Anyway, the heart, they say, means the emotions. That's not how God defines it.
Right.
Satan has done this with decades of increasingly corrupt and worldly entertainment. I said I was giving this story, it wasn't in my notes, but I used to work at the Mirabel Resort in Tucson giving stargazing programs over many years, and the security man there was former Army recon. So he was an elite soldier, and he would tell me, we would talk about this sort of thing, about how bad entertainment was getting. This is like 16 years ago, folks, maybe 18. And this was his night job. His day job was at the prison,
right. And
in Florence, Arizona. And he said he would get back from a year-long deployment somewhere in the Middle East, and he would look at the television with his relatives watching it, and he would say, "They allow that now?
Yeah.
They allow that now?
Right.
All right." So the analogy is given of the boiling frog. If you put the frog in a pot of water and you slowly boil it, the frog with its sensations will slowly be boiled alive and not even realize it. Well, what's happening today is people are being entertained to death and they don't even realize it. And their minds are gone. That's why we have this evil of transgenderism targeting the teenagers and the middle school students and the young people. I mean, the elementary age children. All this has been a focus of Satan, of the demonic powers, the forces of evil, to confuse people, to get them enslaved to their emotions and shallow emotional thinking. Ephesians 4, the vanity of their minds. Key to all this is ignorance. Americans have been renowned for years of being ignorant, especially historically. Satan can do this because of what I just read in Ephesians. They have vain minds, futile, foolish thoughts and thinking, a darkened understanding, are alienated from the life of God, are ignorant, have hearts that are blinded, are sensually and sexually immoral, debased and debauched, and on it goes. Now, we all have given, or you know people, or you've been in people's homes where the televisions are going all the time. Each room, there's a television. He was talking about it. I've seen this. My father, when he was in his declining years, you know, watched the television all the time. I was raised that way. I got to move on here. Negatively, in the Old Testament, God gives us his truth in Jeremiah 17:9. One you all know. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah.
People kid themselves, they delude themselves. There was a saying, I don't know if my father told me it, but don't kid yourself.
Yeah.
In terms of who we are as Gentiles, and in terms of relating this to others, to try to help other people in some way, shape, or form, to do good to all, to try to get them to understand, so we can be salt and light, and also evangelize, Acts chapter 8 is to me a critical passage for all Gentiles to understand about salvation, especially regarding the heart. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but negatively with Simon the sorcerer, and positively with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, new evangelicals typically will focus on the Ethiopian eunuch. They will not focus on the negative, which is Simon the sorcerer. Let me just cut in here on verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." That's the key verse I want to concentrate on, but I want to go down. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and prayed and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." He didn't repent. He asked, "Someone will pray for me."
Yeah.
How many times have we had that with unsaved people? As far as we know, he never repented. He never turned to Christ in his heart. His heart was not right in the sight of God. So the prerequisite for salvation is the heart must be right, be in a condition to be saved, to hear truth.
Right.
Now, I can go on here with the parable of the soil and the soils. It's not in my notes. I'm not going to do that. But I don't believe those characteristics there in the parable of the soil and the soils are fixed. I think people can move from one state to another. Positively, then. Well, let me just say, this is the case here with Simon, with many of the people in our so-called churches today. I was joking with Paul. We were driving across the road, and there was this so-called church, and it had a name on it. I forgot the name, but it had nothing to do with Christ, or it was something. Well, I won't tell you the name because I can't. But we have like centers for self-help today. This is nothing new. With the hodgepodge, strange beliefs of Norman Vincent Peale, that has progressed, or regressed, as you may say. So people are kidding themselves. Their hearts are not right in the sight of God. They don't have repentant faith. They don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. And all those characteristics of Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and following, they apply to them, and they don't even realize it. Blindness, ignorance. They're ignorant of the word of God. Positively then, the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 36 now, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The issue was the heart, but many people today would just say, well, all I have to do is believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As it's just a fact to be believed, then I'm saved, therefore. That's not what the Scripture is saying in that chapter, in that context.
No.
So first we must start with self-examination as to salvation. Is Christ in us? 2 Corinthians 13:5, a verse I've dealt with many times in my life. When I know I wasn't living right in the sight of God, I knew things were wrong. I knew that something was wrong within me. Examine yourselves, the apostle says, at the end of 2 Corinthians, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless ye be reprobates? Reprobates mean being disqualified. And prove, of course, meaning also test. Test yourselves. So then, having knowledge that Christ is in us, then we are not to think as a Gentile. Ephesians 4 again.
Right.
Not to reason as a Gentile. Right. Not to have hearts like the unsaved Gentiles around us. Right. And not finally to act as Gentiles. So now we go from be to do. The verbs be to do. It has been said in our culture not too long ago, you are what you eat. God has so made and so constituted human nature that what we eat or drink in words, I'm making a transition here, from physical eating, drinking to spiritual and intellectual in terms of information and imagery. What we eat or drink in terms of words, of images, in pictures, in videos, through the ear, that would be the ear gate, through the eye, that would be the eye gate, greatly affects and influences and changes the heart. It has been said that our hope as humans, as people, is our changeability. We can change by God's grace. We can progress positively, spiritually. Note I said, again, affects. Thus the word, the affections.
Right.
Someone has written, Edwards has written, the religious affections. What we are fond of, what we like, the affections. Overall, it's what we want. It has been said, what do you want in life? To a young person. What do you desire? Well, that has to do with some large degree with what you watch, what you hear.
True.
Now, America is in steep decline because its people have been amused to death, to repeat myself, in their hearts and minds with entertainment and show business. A brilliant book has been written on this in 1984, if not a Christian, by Neil Postman with the title Amusing Ourselves to Death. Show business has so corrupted and impoverished Americans, especially young Americans and also those in Britain, that it has been said by the writer Theodore Dalrymple, that's his pen name, his actual name is Anthony Daniels, again, not a Christian, but a brilliant writer, an intellect, a doctor, that in terms of their condition, that is their inner person, they are more impoverished than the third world people in third world countries. You have to read the books. I recommend that to at least read part of them to get a sense of where we are today. The book, in this case, is Life at the Bottom, Theodore Dalrymple. I've not read all of it, I've just read part of it. The three great enemies of the human soul, then, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The greatest of these is the enemy within, the flesh, and that's why the devil concentrates, as I've been saying, in these areas, on the heart, with entertainment, with imagery, and all these things. Now, the true Christian, the true follower of Christ, in this dispensation of God's dealings with human beings, is under grace, not under law. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace.
Right.
This great and foundational truth, throughout the book of Galatians as well, then gives the motivation for the believer to live for Christ out of love. And in this, we must separate from the enemy of the world, which is trying to influence our flesh, if we are to make progress in our lives to Christ, and I would say also have power. The church today, or the professing churches, are powerless, they've been powerless for years, because of the worldliness within, of all the methodology that has been used. That gets into 20th century church history, don't have time to deal with that. But again, I would recommend a book, George Marsden, Reforming Fundamentalism. A brilliant historian, he's a new evangelical, but he's retired from the University of Notre Dame. Why he was at Notre Dame, I have no idea, but brilliant historian. And you can read about the history of where we are. God expects us to know history, and that is an aspect I'll get into maybe a little bit. The Corinthian this whole thing I'm preaching about, or teaching about, is a matter of our life in Christ. It's not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of life, our life in Christ, of being alive in Christ, of living in Christ, of walking in the Spirit, making no provision for the flesh. The Corinthian culture, with all its decadence, sensuality, and immorality, the Romans had a phrase, to Corinthianize. This is where you get to know some history. Why did the Romans say to Corinthianize? Because it was the worst immorality. Well, this culture is similar to our own now. The devil is trying to bring the American culture back to the Corinthian culture. Only the technology today brings this power to a higher level of decadence and debauchery and corruption. That is, if we allow it to. No one's holding a gun to our head to watch certain things, to listen to certain things. I've had to learn this. And as Ann knows, I say when I give my astronomy lectures to people, if you want to learn stargazing, you have to make time. The best way I know to make time is cut the cord of your cable TV. It's one of the best decisions I've ever made. The side benefit was the money I wasn't spending, but also all the waste of time and all the aggravation, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I am not under any law that you can't watch television. I define television as Postman defined it in that book, Amusing Ourselves. Yes, you have to read it, because YouTube is not the same as television. These are different mediums. They're called mediums.
Right.
But truly, folks, television is a waste of time. Also, the so-called news is a waste of time. It's propaganda.
Yeah.
And we've had this tremendous increase in conflict in our culture now because people are waking up to the propagandizing the news. This is nothing new. It's been going on for many decades.
Yeah.
Always remember that time cannot be recouped. Time cannot be recovered. And we will stand before the Lord God and give an account for our lives, for the moments we spend, and for every idle word we speak. God expects a Christian farmer to say amen with the hoe. God expects a farmer to say amen with the hoe. To these days, it's farming equipment, John Deere. Not sitting back and watching television and entertainment, as one Arizona pastor told me, his farming family does back in Michigan. He told me that farm, that family farm, is going to fail because they're sitting back in their houses and watching far too much entertainment and not farming.
Yeah.
God expects us to make daily practical steps to separate, to not take parts in the corrupting parts of our culture, the world, our world. And again, they are a waste of time and money, so why do it? I've had to learn this the hard way. And as I said, I was raised in front of the idiot box of YouTube, and it was much different then than is it now, you know, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Christ's words in Luke 6, words repeated in Matthew 12 to the Jewish leaders trying to kill him, has not only application to religious hypocrites, who are, by the way, very serious men, but to us.
Yeah.
I'm just going to give Luke 6. Well, let me give, Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, that for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account for in the day of judgment.
Right.
Which I was referring to just briefly.
Right.
Now Luke 6, the same corollary passage. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the what?
Mm-hmm.
For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?
Amen.
Or do not the things that I say, which I say.
Mm-hmm.
So then, as we wind this up here, what am I exhorting us to? Or exhorting to do? First, examine yourselves daily in prayer and in thought. What am I thinking about? What do I desire?
Right.
Why? How do I spend my money? Why am I spending my money this way? How am I spending my free time?
Yeah.
And that's not the only ones, but I'm the same type of things. All with the understanding that I am not under law, but under grace. And I am to be directed and guided by the Spirit of God.
Right.
It's all about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, through the truth of the Word. Not my own ideas.
Amen.
All with the understanding, again, all these things. I note that worldliness is not only being influenced and shaped by the entertainment of our day, including profane music and violent movies, etc., etc., but also, to give just one example, having to have the finest products or craving their products.
Yeah.
That includes food as well. If there is not a practical reason or reasons for purchasing something, why spend money on it?
Amen.
One noted pastor was preaching to his international congregation, and I've been there, the same as where Spurgeon preached, and he was preaching against, I have the message, I've listened to it many times, he was preaching, I assume to his young men there, against buying a Maserati. Now, you know what a Maserati is?
Yeah.
I'm a half Italian, so I know what a Maserati is. A very expensive car.
Yeah. Italian.
Yeah, Italian car. But he also preached against the perceived need for the finest kitchen countertops.
That's right.
Then he gave this verse, remember the poor.
Yeah.
That's Galatians 2:10. That's not in the Gospels as far as I know, although it's implicit in the Gospels. You know, people ask me for alms. It's also in Acts. Paul in Galatians 2 was relating to what he and the other apostles were agreed about when he had first been communicating with them and getting to know them. To remember the poor. So the application first is wisdom on all the affairs and aspects of life. The goal is, the goal is to be and to do for the glory of God. First, to have wisdom from God so that you're not taken in with advertising and propaganda. Mm-hmm. To be able to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 4. That's a command, by the way. Mm-hmm. And that includes Christian propaganda with the institutional churches and man-following preacher worship. Mm-hmm. Christian celebrities, the big names. Don't follow men. Gentiles are prone to follow men. That's our history. We must take steps to read, consider, have this wisdom. And that includes learning history. Church history, recent church history especially, and I recommend Marston's books. Two, refusal to be ignorant of God's Word. Now, there's not enough hours in the day, and we forget a lot, but we must pursue Christ, the Word of God. He's the incarnate Word of God. He's also the written Word of God. We must read and study God's Word first. People in our heritage have died, have been martyred, have been tortured and martyred for having a few scraps of Scripture. And this I recommend, and the only one I recommend, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I use the 1964 version. My purchase on eBay needed, the binding needed binding, so I found out through dear friend, guy nearby, and he did a wonderful job. The helps in this book are tremendous, the best I've ever seen. Three, progress in this matter of the sin nature of the flesh. The sin nature, as I jokingly refer it now, as the crab nature, or the grumpy nature, or whatever nature you might have. In the 1960s, the pop culture of the time called it a hang-up. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
What's your hang-up?
Yeah.
I know mine. What are besetting sins? Sins of temperament. The Apostle Paul, like many Pharisees, had the besetting sin of covetousness. God's provision for the sin nature is Himself, yielding to Him. So, daily submission to Christ in our hearts, yielding to Him in prayer, and His Spirit in every hour, every minute of our lives. That our sin nature, our flesh, would be, bit by bit, crucified. Crucified. No one can, in themselves, no one in themselves can live a victorious Christian life.
No.
One preacher was asked years ago by a man, very, very thin, frail man, it seemed, not all that old, fairly young is what I implied. Pastor, are you living the victorious life? And the pastor kind of shocked him and said, no, are you? And the man said, well, I tried to. And the pastor said, that's not what I asked you.
Yeah.
You couldn't answer the question.
Right.
So this was the Victorious Life group from years ago. Now, as you know, there are Roman Catholic people who crucify themselves for a few minutes in the Philippines as part of their religious devotion. And they're up there on that cross for a few minutes. I bring this up because they have to have someone else to crucify them. They can't do it themselves. Once you get one hand in, who's going to get nail the other hand in or tie the other hand in? You can't crucify yourself. I say that because people have brought that up, that they are living the victorious life, they've crucified the flesh. And they confuse the state and standing of the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's done by yielding ourselves to Christ so the Spirit of God can crucify our sin natures. That's how it's done. You yield yourself. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes. Now, in all this, the issue is the root one of power, of ability. In the Greek, it's the word dunamis. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. God will give us the power, the ability.
Amen.
For the sake of time, I close with pursuing Christ so that you can be useful and helpful to others. The law of helpfulness. Galatians 6:2. Bearing one another's burdens and still the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. And 1 Corinthians 16:15. Let's just do this. We do this out of love. 1 Corinthians 16:15. The example of our example is Gentiles, of how believers help one another and serve one another. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is of the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth.
Yeah.
And also Philippians 4:3.
Yeah.
By the way, one reason I'm here is because Brothers Jordan and others here have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And they've been a tremendous help to me over the years. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And then he gives the command to rejoice to the Lord again and always. Rejoice to the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In this we are to be rejoicing.
Yes.
There should be joy in the Christian life.
Amen.
All is done in the reality that we are to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, because we love the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
May God bless this exhortation.
Amen.